word. I pray that your words will truly come alive and touch every single heart that is in this room right now, that every brother and sister that hears your word will truly receive it, and they will experience great multitude of blessings as they choose to live according to what you have spoken right into our minds, right into our hearts. So, Lord God, have your way as we give this time fully into your hands. In the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Guide and instruct us, Lord, and counsel us. Open our eyes, our hearts, our spirit to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I remember the last time when we were talking, we talked about our concerns and visions and desires. And the two top issues that we, I guess, our church is wanting to change is, number one, their physical health. And I'm sure spiritually that also affects our spiritual health when there's a physical ailment or struggle. And number two is financial health. So as I was asking the Lord about what, you know, to share about today, he gave me this message about his power. And his power is, it will apply to all areas of your life. So when you realize what the power of God has, and we'll go through this short lesson, it will really change your life. So just real quick, what is the definition of power? So according to the dictionary, it says the ability to do something or act in a particular way, especially as a faculty or quality. It says the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. A right or authority that is given or delegated to a person or body. It can be a military strength of a state or country, especially one viewed in terms of its international influence and military strength. It's can be a strong or influence, a supernatural being, deity, or force, or it could be the something associated with people who hold authority and influence. So when you hear about power, you think about strength, you think about influence, you think about how sort of like a control. So the question we have is, who has the power? The first point I want to make is the only absolute power left on the earth is all the power of God that now dwells with every believer, and it is waiting to move the world and change it for Jesus. There's a lot of power out there, but do you think that is the absolute power? So there is only one absolute power. Let's read in Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So the point is, number one, is God the one that gives you wealth? It says he gives you the power to get wealth. The wealth doesn't just come from you. So when people think, well, God promised me that he's going to make me, you know, financially rich. He wants to give me all these blessings. He says he gives you the power. So it's not the wealth that he gives. He gives you the ability or the power to get it. Just like when he spoke to our ancestors, when he promised Abraham that he will give him the promised land. What did he give him? He didn't just, you know, make him appear magically in front of the land that he's given him. He gave him the power to go conquer the land, and even the 12 tribes, they have to go in. They had to fight the enemies. When they entered in, the first city was the city of Jericho. They have to go through a lot of steps to be able to conquer the promised land, but God promised them that he will give them the power. So that is the thing that a lot of us get confused about, you know. They sit around, They just wait, expect God will just drop it on their lap and just say, here, here's the money, here is the blessing, here is all the job, here is all the land, the real estate, but they don't want to work for it. God says, you, I give you the power, you go and you conquer it. But there's another condition for God's blessings. It says in Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You have to have the right priorities. If you're going to seek after money, you seek after power, you seek after all these influences for your own sake, for your own benefits, God is not going to help you. Why is that? Because his purpose is to establish his will in this earth. When what is his will? That everyone to be saved. You wonder, why is it that a lot of people who are unbelievers are rich? And their money just funds all these, you know, activities that are not godly. Why is that? Because the enemy has no care, you know? If they're going to have money in the entertainment, in the political, and it's going to influence more people against God, then they'll just let them be. But when the funds go into the hands of, let's say, the churches, the missionaries, why is it there's more resistance, there's more struggle? Because the enemy doesn't want the church to have the ability or the wealth to be able to fund the gospel. So does it stop the church from asking the Lord for wealth, for abundance, for money? A lot of people think that money is evil, but money is not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. In the olden times, when you look at, you know, the Old Testament, the lives of Abraham and all God's people, they were not rich. In fact, when the Israelites left Egypt, they were slaves. How can they acquire so much wealth in a span? You know, where do you get the ability to have all these gold and, you know, silver? They have all these animals, cattle. It says that God had reserved the wealth of the wicked, and there will be a transfer of wealth to the righteous. So are you ready that when God transfer over the wealth, are you even willing to receive it? Because a lot of Christians, they think, I'm not going to be wealthy. When I'm wealthy, people think I'm greedy. They might think I'm just, you know, corrupt. That is not true. Because the more wealth we have, the more we can use it for the kingdom of God. And everything that we do requires money. So let's read in Ephesians 1:17-20. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. If only you realize the power that you have and the power that God is giving to you, the same power, like it says, that raised Jesus from the dead. Why is it that a lot of Christians are struggling? They're struggling even getting up out of bed. They struggle with, you know, depression. They struggle with finances. They struggle with health. Why is it that when God says in his word that you may know what is the hope, what is the power, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, what is the riches, why aren't Christians experiencing this power? Well, we'll go to the next point. It says the enemy has no power and is a defeated foe. His only weapons are lies and deceit. Could it be that the Christians, the believers, are deceived into believing the lies of the enemy? What are the lies of the enemy? Let's read 1 Peter 5:8. It says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What does it say? Does it say that he is the lion? It says he is like a roaring lion. You know, a lion that is confident, a lion that is secure, he doesn't have to roar. He just gotta be, you know, he doesn't have to show off his power. Why does he have to keep on yelling and screaming? Because he's trying to compensate. So the enemy has no power in him, but he wants you to believe that he has, so he makes such a big noise. Like it says that empty can is loud, right? Because nothing inside. So he wants to scare you, so he just keeps on making all these, you know, big noise and roaring, making you believe he is a lion, that he has the power to devour you. But he has no power. Let's read where it says that. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Whose feet is this? It's not Jesus' feet. It's our feet, your feet. You have the ability to crush Satan under your feet. But what do? You don't even want to touch him because you're scared of him. Why are you scared of someone who is a liar? Someone who has no power? John 10:10. This is the key. Last night I was so excited to share this. And I was telling Ben, should I tell you now? Should I tell you tomorrow? This is a big revelation, and if you can catch this tonight, it's really a life changer. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. When you hear this, we use this verse a lot, and we hear this being preached. We hear it in the songs. We hear it, you know, in countless sermons. Who do you think this is referring to? When it says the thief does not come, who is the thief? Who said it's the devil? Raise your hand. Everyone? I'm glad to say the thief is not Satan. Can you believe that? I was in shock too when I read that last night. If we read, I want to read the whole John 10, the whole chapter, because sometimes we read it, but it's out of context. So you get one verse, and then you think, oh yeah, this is what it says. But if you read the whole chapter, it says, let's read John 10. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things were, which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So reading it now in context, who do you think is the thief? They can be influenced by Satan, but in this particular verse, Jesus is not talking about the literal sheep and shepherd, right? He's talking about the pastors. He's talking about the people in ministry that is stealing from the sheep. It says here, So notice that the thief in this passage is not the devil. In this analogy, Jesus says that the earlier false messiahs were the thieves. Certainly, these prophets were working under Satan's direction, but it is incorrect to say that the thief in John 10:10 is the devil. In fact, it is the one who falsely claims to be Christ. Secondly, this is not the passage talking about when people die, or if it's a devil that can cause someone to die. This passage is not talking about living or dying at all. It says to take this passage and use it to support the notion that Satan is taking the lives of children is improper, completely inaccurate, and woefully ignorant use of Scripture. So whenever people say this, that, oh yeah, Satan is the one, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, you're giving him too much power, you're giving him too much credit. Satan has no ability to kill, except if you allow him to, if you believe his lies. So the Bible says that your faith, according to your faith, it will be done for you. If you believe that Satan has power, then he will have the power. So as I was researching it, there's several reasons how people die on this earth. Everyone has to die, right? But there's certain reasons. I mean, several reasons for dying. Number one, it could be by their own hands. It could be by the hands of another. It could be the fear of death. And we see that in Job 3:25. It says, when Job, remember all the bad things happened to him, at the end he says, for the thing which he greatly feared has come upon him, and that which he was afraid has come upon him. So whatever he feared actually happened. Number four, people die by breaking natural laws. You know, the law of gravity, you go jump out the building, you're gonna die. Number five, by succumbing to the aging process or by sickness or disease. There's no reference here to Satan directly killing someone. So why are people afraid? Every time they have some disease, they have some misfortune, they have some things happening, it's always Satan's fault. Don't give the enemy too much credit. And because you give the enemy too much credit, you think he has power. So don't, this is such a revelation that when you realize that he is not the thief, he will only have so much power to take away your finances, take away your job, take away your health, if you believe he is. So don't believe the lies. So, John 10, remember when you read this verse from now on, don't credit too much. This is actually referring to all these shepherds that take advantage of their sheep. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So when you start talking about, oh yeah, Satan did this, you know, the enemy did this, and you're actually giving him power. You're giving him power over your life. So instead of crediting the enemy for whatever bad happening, just continue to focus on God and stand in the power of the Lord. Number three, God has given the believers the power and victory over the enemy. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So what does it say? What power are we able to overcome? It says all the power of the enemy. So when that says all, does it mean except your finances, except your health, except your relationships? It includes that. So if you have problems with your health, God says, I give you power over that. If you have problems over your finances, God says, I give you power over that too. Hebrews 2:14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What did God say? He says he already destroyed him who had the power. Before Jesus came, the enemy was handed over the power during the fall. So he had that power over death. But what did the word says here? That he, God, our Lord Jesus, had destroyed him who had the power. He had power, but he no longer has the power now. And released those who what? Through fear. Because of fear, you're allowing death to enter in. If you have stood in the word of God, that's why God says there is no fear in love, because the enemy, all he can create is just fear in you. If you believe his lies, then you'll be fearful. But if you stand on the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will actually set you free. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So what is your weapon? Your weapon is all in your thoughts. If you believe, you're already defeated. So that's why it's so important to stand on the truth of God, because Satan will try to rise above the truth and dilute the truth of God with his lies. So if you believe his lies, you're already defeated. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So what is the weapon that the enemy is throwing at you? What's his biggest weapon? He is called the father of lies. So all he can do to attack you is through lies. He's actually called the accuser of the brethren. Up to now, he stands in the throne of God every day and he accuses you. He reminds God of all the things that you did in the past. So how do you stand? How do you get protection? Or what is your guarantee that you are able to withstand all of these attacks of the enemy? God provided it. He said the full armor of God. You have to put on the full armor of God. And I know we actually recite this. We read about it. We have all these sermons about the armor of God. But let's read it again. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So what is the first one? It says you gird your loins with truth. So what is the opposite of lies? It's the truth. So God says, when Jesus in John, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says because Jesus is truth, Satan is the exact opposite, which is deception and lies. It says in John 8:44, "When he speak a lie, he speak of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So when you speak the truth of God. That should be your foundation. Everything you say, watch your words. It says, keep your loins wrapped in truth. What is the loin? What is actually representative of the loin? It says, it is where reproduction process takes place. Be sure that what you bring forth is always in accord with the God, with God of heaven, and must always bring forth truth. So don't think that, oh yeah, it's only white lies, it's only, you know, oh, it's not harming anyone, that you can speak a little bit lie. A lie is a lie, no matter what it is. So stand in the truth. Number two is to wear the breastplate of righteousness. You want God's protection, you always have to do what's right. It says here, Isaiah 64:6, that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rag. So does that mean that you stand on your own righteousness? Because it says we have no righteousness but except through Jesus Christ. How do you become right with God? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So always be humble. Always, whenever you make a mistake, you know, admit, ask for forgiveness, and ask God to cleanse you. If you think you have no sin, then you are already a liar. So Romans 9:28 says, he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Number three, have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. What does that mean? It says, wherever you go, you have to share the good news. It's not up to your pastor. It's not up to your whatever Bible leader. It's not up to the people, you know, that went to Bible college to share the good news. God says in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reign. It's not for the apostles, it's not for the disciples, it's for every believer. It says, this command is given to many more than simply the missionaries and the preachers. It applies to everyone who knows Jesus and commands them to tell everyone who does not know Jesus that he is in fact the Christ, the Savior of the world. It could be your neighbor, it could be the lady, your male lady, it could be the bus driver. Wherever your feet takes you, keep speaking the peace. Keep sharing the word. As your feet take you from one place to another and you share the gospel of peace with others, you are fulfilling one of God's expectations. That is one guarantee of your protection. That's one of your armors. So let your primary business be the spreading of peace. If you do this, and every step you take will carry out the royal ambassador's mission, and it will entitle you to the political immunity of the kingdom of God. That's actually your protection. Next, the word. Okay, number four, the shield of faith. Do you know that shield, the faith is very, very important? It says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is in Hebrews 11:6. Faith is critical in our walk. It is part of our armor. And it says here that his name through faith in his name had made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is in him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In Acts, it says, 1 John 5:4, whosoever is born of God overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. So without faith, you cannot really do much. So Isaiah 54. Oh, we already said that. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." Know the word of God. The word of God is your sword. That is your weapon. Whenever the enemy comes and plants his lies, if you don't have the word of God in you, yeah, Dean said it, you die. So how do we, knowing we put on the full armor of God, we have to take back what the enemy had stolen from us because of years and years that you believed his lies, even probably up to now. You're still confused. Sometimes you wonder, you know, you question, you have doubts, and it affects your walk. Let's read in Exodus 22:9. The enemy, when he steals from you, it demands a retribution. What does it mean? They have to pay back for what was stolen from you. In the Old Testament, it is double. It says, "For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, or sheep, or clothing, for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor." What's even better is Proverbs 6:30-31. "People, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house." So when the enemy is caught, he has to pay back almost everything that he has. He has to give it up. So I just wanted to take this, you know, opportunity to remind everyone of the power that God has entrusted or God has given to all the believers. Stand in the power of God and do not allow the enemy to deceive you, and you lose all of the blessings that God has given to you. And if you had given in to the lies of the enemy and allowed your stuff, allowed your relationships, allowed your finances, your health to be stolen, pray. So I'm going to ask Ben to come and pray for us, because it says when the enemy is found out, we have to demand a retribution. You can let him loose, but what about the things that were stolen from you? You want it back, and even double or sevenfold or hundredfold. And now don't allow the enemy to deceive you again. So I just want to encourage, you know, all of us to stand in the power of God, to make a difference in our community, make a difference in the world, because God wants his people to excel. He wants the blessings. He wants us to have that ability to gain wealth so that we can spread and make his perfect will here on earth happen. So thank you all for your time, and I just want Ben to pray for us.
Right. Thank you for that message. You know, that's what we got to realize, you know, that God, he will choose to bless your life if you are truly living according to his ways, according to his word. You know, the devil, he can make you believe that I can take this all away from you, you know, but we know who the real thief is now. But we know that as we continue to stand in our faith, trusting in God, believing in God, God will always bring forth his blessings in your life. Yeah, I said always. And he will see to it that you will prosper in your life, because that's what he does. What father would, you know, do you know that wouldn't want to bless their children? Same with our Papa God. He wants to bless his kids. We are his kids because we put our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So we got to remember that, and we got to trust in that. So, you know, Johnny wants me to read this prayer, but, you know, we're going to read it out loud together. All right, so why don't we all stand right now, and it's in the back of your bulletin, the very prayer where it begins, "Father, your word clearly states," okay? Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's go ahead and let's read it together. Ready, go. Father, your word clearly states that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of the darkness of this world. I confess your word over my life and pray that the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened and I may know my place and power in Jesus Christ. I have the power of God and I crush Satan under my feet. My heavenly Father has given me power to tread on serpents and have the power over the enemy. The word of God has a plan for restitution, and I command the enemy to restore what has been stolen from me according to the Exodus 22, 1 through 9, and Proverbs 6, 30 to 31. The enemy has no place in my life, and I no longer believe in his lies. I put on whole armor of God, and I release the evil spirits assigned to my life, and I bind them from any future attacks on me, and I take back what the enemy has stolen from me. Father, I thank you in advance for the mighty work which you will perform and for the faith to stand for it. I speak words of life and not death into my life, and I thank you for the power of your word. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the word that has been spoken today. Through John Lee, I just pray as your words have truly entered into our minds and have gone deep into our hearts, I just pray as we receive your word in its fullest, Father, we know, Lord, our lives will be transformed, that we're going to live according to your word, and we're not going to doubt you, Lord. We know the enemy, he will keep speaking lies to us. I mean, until the day that we take our last and final breath on this planet Earth, he will continue to speak lies, but Father, we're not going to believe him. Because there's only one that we will believe, and that is you, Lord God. And I pray every brother and sister that is in this room, as we truly take in your word, as we trust in you with our whole hearts, I know blessings will abound. And now with all our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard the word of God, and I realize that sometimes I don't trust in God. I actually think I have been listening to the lies of the devil, and actually I think I've been believing him. But you know what? Father God knows your heart. If you're willing to repent of that and say, Lord, forgive me of those times, I didn't fully trust in you. But Father, no matter what the devil will do, he may try to steal, he may try to take from me, but Father, as I demand a retribution, Father, I know, Lord, he has to pay back. And it's 100-fold, however much it is, Father, I know, Father, you're going to allow your blessings to come flooding into our lives as we entrust our lives fully to you. And Father, I know, Lord, if that is something that is in our heart, that we want to make it right with you, I just pray as you speak to my brothers and sisters right now, as we experience that conviction from you, Lord, we're going to make it right with you, and we're going to say, Lord, I entrust my life to you fully. If this is your heart's cry right now, can you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Say, that's me, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you can put your hands down. Father, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I'm all on board. Father, I'm going to trust in you with all my heart, and I know your blessings will come as I fix my eyes on your son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and who is the perfecter of our faith. Father, we love you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to conclude with a praise and worship song. Benson.